Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to, again, be a part in sharing your word and sharing your heart and your thoughts with your people. I just pray tonight, Lord, that our words would be concise, that they would be words that bring life, and the only way that happens is with your anointing. And so we believe that you're going to do that. We believe that you're going to help us, enable us, give us ears to hear, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship is a spiritual discipline. Start of the year, I do this every year, I take some time and I just try to find out and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what is it that you want for me this year? What is it that you want to do in me? What's the goal for this year? And as I did that this year, the Lord was pretty specific with me. He said, we are going to work on your discipline. We're going to work on your time management. And we're going to work on being more organized. So right away, I thought, well, this is going to be fun. And so I thought, you know, I've always been kind of a laid back, fly by the seat of your pants kind of guy, you know, don't get too hyped up about things and take things as they come and deal with them as they come. And, you know, in some ways that's okay. But, really in the life of a believer, you can't operate that way constantly. And so the Lord said, discipline. And so I began to sit in leadership meetings, and I began to hear things like, we're going to be a more disciplined church. We're going to be a more organized leadership group. We're going to be, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm smiling, you know, and just nodding my head. But inside, I'm thinking, this is going to be a long year. Long year. And so then we're sitting at men's breakfast one morning, and some of the guys are talking. They're talking about tools. And so I was talking to one guy, was talking, and he said, you know, I have a particular place in my toolbox for every tool. So that when I, and I'm, again, I'm just smiling, nodding my head. And then Mike comes up and he says, well, I have a different toolbox for every, for plumbing, for carpentry, for electrical, and I have a tool for everything. And I'm smiling again, and inside I'm thinking, these people are out of their minds. Are you kidding me? Don't come to my house. Don't look in my shed. I was just happy to get them all in one place. And so, again, I'm thinking, this is just going to be a long year. And so part of what the Lord told me he wanted me to do with discipline and management of my time is I, in the winter through spring, I took some classes from Regent University. And so I'm taking the classes, and I get my first book, and it comes in the mail, and I open it up, and this was it. I don't know if you can read it, but it says Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. The very first course I take, and by this time I know it's going to be a long year. So we're going to talk about worship as a spiritual discipline. Worship is a very highly visible part of the church right now. In this season in the church, it's a very highly visible part of the church. And as I was thinking about this, I don't know if you saw it or read about it, but there was a worship leader, and he was with one of the churches that pioneered. They were one of the pioneers of modern worship. And This guy was one of their worship leaders. He just walks away and says that he's decided he doesn't want to serve God anymore. That they're just, you know, just didn't want it anymore. He just didn't see how he could. And so I'm thinking to myself, and I'm thinking, how is that possible? How is that possible that you can be a leader of worship and knowing what worship should be, and yet completely just say, nah, you know, I don't need it. So I thought that we'd start with, I'm going to read you, I just got some quotes here I want to read you on worship and what some people have said about it. Richard Foster said, today God is calling his church back to worship. This can be seen in the high church circles where there is a renewed interest in intimacy with God. It can be seen in low churches where there is a renewed interest in liturgy. It can be seen everywhere in between these two. It is as if God is saying, I want the hearts of my people back. And if we long to go where God is going and to do what God is doing, we will move into deeper, more authentic worship. George Fox said, meet together in the name of Jesus. He is your prophet, your shepherd, your bishop, your priest in the midst of you, to open to you, to sanctify you, to feed you with life, and to quicken you with life. A.W. Tozer said, God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the lost art of worship. Whenever the method of worship becomes more important than the person of worship, we have already prostituted our worship. Ouch. That was Judson Cornwell. Max Lucado said, worship is the act of magnifying God, enlarging our vision of him, stepping into the cockpit to see where he sits and observe how he works. Eugene Peterson said, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It whets our appetite. I like that one. It is in the presence of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. That was C.S. Lewis. Richard Foster again said, forms and rituals do not produce worship, nor does the disuse of forms and rituals. We can use all the right techniques and methods. We can have the best possible liturgy, but we have not worshiped the Lord until spirit touches spirit. Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Graham Kendricks. Ralph Mahoney said, whenever his people gather and worship him, God promises he will make his presence known in their midst. On the other hand, where God's people consistently neglect true spiritual worship, his manifest presence is rarely experienced. So as we look at this and we go through the next few weeks and study some things about worship, we're going to base everything, and the key verse that we are going to use is John 4:23-24. And I'm sure you all know Jesus is speaking to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, and he said, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this tells me right away that there is a specific type of worshiper that God is looking for. There's a specific type of worshiper that God is looking for. So as we look at this tonight, we're going to talk about worship as a spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline is simply this. They are practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers. That's all a spiritual discipline is. It's a practice found in Scripture that promotes spiritual growth among believers. The word worship comes from an old Saxon word, weorship, which is spelled W-E-O-R-S-C-Y-P-T, and it simply means to give someone their worth. To give someone their worth. It later morphed from that word to worthship, W-O-R-T-H-ship. And then from there, it moved into simply worship. So we're going to look tonight, and we're going to kind of define what worship is. We're going to look at a few misconceptions about worship, and then we're going to spend some time talking about the difference between pure worship and impure worship. There is such a thing as impure worship. There is a worship that God will not accept. You don't have to be a deep student of the word to find places where you find that people worshiped and God did said, no, I won't accept it. So worship has a lot of definitions. I found a lot of them. It's basically defined, worship is basically defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where he is on our list of priorities. Worship will be defined in our lives by where God fits on the list of priorities in our life. Worship is to ascribe to God the proper worth, to magnify his worthiness, to approach and address God as worthy. Psalm 34:14 says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord, and let us exalt his name together." What do you do when you magnify something? You make it big. You make it big. And so what is the psalmist saying? He says, make God big. Make God big. Magnify him. Enlarge him. Make him as big as he can be. It is focusing on and responding to God. It's an expression of the heart that receives restoration from God and then in return gives, my page isn't turning, there it goes, homage to him. So basically worship is receiving forgiveness, receiving reconciliation from God, and then turning around and paying homage to him for that. Honoring God with, I love this, one of the definitions I found said, honoring God with extravagant love and extreme devotion. Extravagant means lacking restraint, exceeding what is reasonable. Extreme means to reach a high or the highest degree. So what are they saying? Honoring God with love that lacks restraint. With a love that exceeds anything that we can conceive as reasonable. And extreme devotion. A devotion that goes to the highest level that there can be. There's a picture in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 10. Let's go there and we're going to read it. And again, this I'm probably not going to tell you a whole lot tonight that you don't, and in the next few weeks that you don't already know. But worship has become, and it's become such a, like I said, such a visible part of the of church today and the church today. But we have to be careful to make sure that our worship, number one, is acceptable to God above everything else. If our worship isn't acceptable to God, we're beating our heads against the wall. Because God's not hearing it, God's not going to bless it, God's not going to put his stamp of approval on it. And if God doesn't put his stamp of approval on it, what's the purpose? What's the use? Revelation 4:8 says this, "And the four living creatures, which having six wings, were full of eyes and around within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits upon a throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So here's this picture of heaven John sees, and it's these angelic creatures. And it says that they don't rest day or night, but there is constant worship going on around the throne. It never ceases. It never stops. It's constantly going. You ever wondered why? You ever wondered why that is? It's because God's worthiness is always on display. All they got to do is look at him. All they got to do is see him. All they got to do is sense his presence and be in his presence. And his worthiness is always on display. It's always present. It's always at the forefront. And so that's what they are always, why they are always worshiping, because his worthiness is always being brought to the surface. It's always being seen. It's always being felt. It's always being manifested. And so worship has, it's for us, the thing that makes worship so valuable for us and so important for us is we have to have somewhere, and we will always have somewhere, and something that we base our worth and put in as having worth in our lives. What you have, what you count as worthy and having worth in your life is the thing that you will worship. Whatever is of value and has worth in your life is that's what you will worship. For some people, it's music. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's, if you don't believe people will worship other things, tune into an NFL football game on Sunday afternoon and watch as they span the crowd and see some of the people. They paint their faces. I mean, they put up and they put on costumes, and they do all these things because this is what is of value in their life. They live and die for football season, and so that's what they worship. This is how they worship, and this is what they're doing. So, anyway, what we value is what we'll worship. What we put value on and what we place value on is what we will worship. And that's why we said in the beginning, how we worship God depends, and the elements of our worship will depend on the importance and the place of priority he is on our list of priorities. So let's talk about a few misconceptions about worship. The first, and probably the greatest one, is that, let's start with this one. Worship, one of the big conceptions is, and misconceptions is, that worship is strictly celebration. Worship has elements of celebration. There are times when we celebrate, when we worship. But celebration can only come from a heart, and celebrating the Lord can only come from a heart that has been redeemed. It cannot come from a heart that has not been redeemed. Again, you worship what you know. And if God does not have if you don't have any kind of relationship with God, how are you going to celebrate him? You can't. It's impossible. Celebration can only come from a redeemed heart. A sinner, now listen to what I'm going to say. A sinner should not feel at ease in the midst of true, pure worship. A sinner should not feel comfortable in the midst of pure worship. Now, they may feel conviction and they may feel being drawn by worship. But I can remember as a kid, we had this lady that went to our church. She was just one of my heroes in faith. She was a youth leader. She led our single adult group, our young married group. She was just a wonderful, wonderful lady. And still is. Her husband wasn't saved. She prayed for this guy for almost 30 years until he got saved. But he'd come to church sometime with her. And I remember one time in particular, the worship in my home church could get a little intense at times. But with that worship would come such a manifestation of the power and the presence of God. This guy couldn't sit still. And I remember this one particular service. Lyle was a big guy. He's probably 6'5", 6'6", just a big man. He would walk from one end of the church. He's pacing in the back of the church. Everybody else is worshiping. Lyle's pacing. And his fist looked like it was about that big around. And he would walk up to the wall and pop his fist into the wall. And it would just, it was old church, rickety old church, man. And I mean, it would just rattle that windows. And he'd walk, and the whole time he's doing this. And all we were doing was worshiping. But see, a sinner, cannot feel comfortable in the midst of pure worship. Like I said, he may be convicted of it. He may find conviction. He may find drawing in that. But they cannot truly worship what they have not experienced or someone they have never encountered. The depth of your worship is going to be determined by the depth of what you have encountered in Christ. I'm going to say that again. The depth of your worship is going to depend on what the depth of your relationship and encounter with Christ is. If it's a shallow relationship, then your worship isn't going to be as deep as someone who has made Christ the vital part of their life, not a vital part of their life, but the vital part and the most important part of their life. So that's the first thing. Second thing is worship must have an element of entertainment. Now, this is a big one. Worship has to have an element of entertainment. People are not in need of seeing how good or talented man is. That's not what we need. What we need to see and what we need to focus on is how holy God is, how good God is, how merciful God is. Man's abilities, man's talents is only going to take you so far. But see, when you encounter the living God, everything about you changes and you see things in a whole different light and you understand and your worship becomes more than just worshiping a celebrity. Or following a celebrity, you encounter the Lord, and He becomes what you worship. He becomes who you worship. Entertainment is man-focused. Worship is God-focused. Entertainment is man-focused. Worship is God-focused. The goal is not to impress God. The goal is to magnify Him. The goal, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, it's of no value to bash styles of worship or to say this worship style or this one's not, that has no spiritual value to it. So I'm not even going to spend any time doing that. But worship and the worship that we put forth is not to impress God. We can't impress God with our worship. Can you imagine the futility and really the absurdity of that, even trying that? God, I'm going to worship you, and you're going to be impressed with my worship. And God's saying, really? You think so? The big one, and the one that the Lord really brought into my mind was one of the big misconceptions about worship is that worship is for man's benefit. That worship is to benefit man. Worship was never made to benefit man. Now we benefit from it, and there are benefits that we reap from it, but we don't worship for what we get out of this. I'm going to make a statement. Worship was never meant to be a spiritual pacifier. Worship was never meant to be a spiritual pacifier. There are people who use worship to calm them and to settle them down. And to, I've heard people say it, well, I wasn't feeling so good, so I put on my worship music. That's awesome. But what about going to the one that you are worshiping and supposed to be worshiping? That's where it's going to come from. That's where the comfort's going to come from. That's where the... Now, don't go back and say, I said, you're not supposed to turn on worship music when you're not feeling... No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. God never meant for worship. You see, worship is not... I got to make sure I say this right. Worship is not a means to an end. It's an end to a means. Or vice versa. Whatever. But what I'm saying is, worship is not the end goal. Worship is not the end of our goal, or it's not our goal. Our worship is how we get to our goal, which is to what? Dwell in the presence of God. We do that. He responds to our worship. He responds to our declaration of his worthiness. He responds to that. And so worship is not for man's benefit. Man benefits from it. But he doesn't. It's not for us. Worship is for the Lord. It's for him. It's a time that we declare to him how much we love him, how worthy we think he is. I want to tell you, I was thinking about this evening. A lot of people really have trouble thinking about if God's really worthy of all my praise. Let me ask you something. Has there been anybody on this earth who has ever died for your sins? Was there ever anybody who took stripes on their back to purchase the healing for your body? Is there anybody who has supplied your need to its fullest extent? No. No. How can a person say that God is not worthy? How can we, my dad used to tell a story about a man who decided he was going to backslide. He's going to walk away from the Lord. Just didn't want to do it anymore. And so he decided, well, before I do it, I'm going to get down on my knees one more time, and I'm going to thank God for everything he did for me. And then I'll just get up and walk away. So he gets down on his knees, and he just tells the Lord, he says, Lord, I'm going to walk away from you, but before I do, I want to thank you. And so he starts naming everything that God done for him. An hour later, he's laying on his face before the Lord with tears streaming down his face. And he said, God, how could I ever even think about walking away from you after all that you've done and after all that you have been to me? So worship, there are benefits to worship, but the benefits of worship only come if our worship is pure and if it's true. The benefits that we get from worship only come if our worship is pure and if our worship is true. Worship is not, it is not an option. Worship's not an option. Never in the Word of God are you going to read, worship the Lord if you feel like it. Worship the Lord if it comes to your mind. Come before the Lord when you have the time. What does it say? It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Worship is not an option, but at the same time, it's not an obligation. Worship is not an obligation. It's what did Paul say in the book of Romans when he was talking about presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, some of the translations read, which is your reasonable worship. You see, there we can make, I'm trying not to jump ahead of myself here, got just a few minutes left, so, but sometimes we make worship an obligation. Oh, I gotta put my worship music in, I gotta do this. You know what, let me ask you a question. What happens in a home when a man brings home flowers to his wife and she smiles and she goes, oh, those are beautiful. Such beautiful flowers. And he responds like this. Yeah, well, I have to. It's my obligation. I'm your husband. Immediately after realizing he's put his life in danger and totally destroyed any kind of a moment that there was there. That's not a real show of adoration and affection, is it? That's obligation. That's moving out of, well, I got to do this because, you know, I have to because I'm married to you. But when that husband comes in and he gives his wife those flowers, or he takes her out to dinner, she said, this is so nice. Thank you. And what does he say? I do this because I love you and because I want to be with you and because I want to do these things. Then what does it do? It raises that same affection up in his wife. And so what happens? That affection starts this, and it goes directly, husband to wife, wife to husband to wife, and it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps growing. That's what worship is. That's how our worship should be. Our worship should be a constant flow of love and adoration from us to God, and then God in return sends it back to us and multiplies it. So John said here, he said two things. He said that God is looking for worshipers who will worship God in spirit and in truth. And he said these are what the Father is looking for. This is the type of worshiper that the Father is looking for. Someone who worships in spirit and someone who worships in truth. So just real quick, I want to touch on that aspect of this. And when we worship God in spirit, it means that we are going to allow God through our worship to examine our hearts and examine the purity of our hearts. Go and read the Psalms. Go and read the writings of David. And you'll read things like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And you read where David's constantly, in his state of worship, he's asking God, show me my heart. Show me how I can get closer to you. Show me how I can be, I can respond to you more and have a deeper relationship with you. Psalm 24:3 simply says this, going to read it. It says simply, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is the person that's going to ascend into God's presence? Is that right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And then the psalmist goes and said this. He said, the one who ascends into the hill of the Lord is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. I remember in reading the account of the Lewis Revival, and if you have never read about it, it is one of the most unbelievable, powerful moves of God that I have ever read about. And it was in on the island of Lewis in the Hebrides Islands in the late 40s, shortly after World War II. It started with six men meeting in a barn every night and praying, and two elderly sisters that were blind praying in their home for God to do something on this island. And you can read accounts. There are still people alive that were saved or that experienced this move of God. And it's said that one night when they were praying, there was a young man, and he began to pray, and he began to talk, and they were asking the Lord to come and revive them. And the young man started praying this: God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And he just began to pray that over and over. And it brought the rest of them into this understanding that the only ones that really get into the Lord's, for the really experience and have a true encounter with God, are those whose hands are clean and whose hearts are pure. That's worshiping the Lord in spirit. It's having your spirit right. Having your heart right. It's not letting your heart be pulled away by other things and other loves and other interests. Again, what does that do in a marriage when a partner sees that there are other things that interest you more than it does than they do? Or you're more interested in other aspects of life than them? It usually leads to pretty bad things in a relationship. God's no different. And our relationship with God is no different. If we're going to worship him, we cannot worship him, trying to come and worship him with hearts that are not right with him. In truth, it simply means that we are keeping our worship within the context and the precepts of God's word. We're keeping our worship within the context and the precepts of God's word. We're taking the truth about God and who he is, and we're applying that to our worship. We're simply taking the truth of and taking what this book tells us about him, and we're applying that to our worship. If this book tells us God is good, then we worship him because he's good. If it says he's merciful, then we worship him because he's merciful. Not because he does stuff for us. Not because he gives us things. Not because we are expecting anything in return. But we are worshiping him on the truth of who he is. Not even what he's done. But we are worshiping him in truth when we worship him according to what this book declares him to be. Doing worship God, part of worshiping in truth is doing worship God's way. Now, there is a way to do worship, and God expects, there's a certain aspect of worship that we have to do it his way. I mean, everything about the Christian life is the same thing. What happens when you try doing things for God in your own way and in your own means? You go for whale rides usually, or other unpleasant experiences. basically, it's a spiritual train wreck waiting to happen. So worshiping him in truth means we're simply taking what the book tells us and the Bible tells us and his word tells us about him, and we apply that to our worship. So we're going to take just a few minutes and we're going to talk about the difference between pure worship and false worship. There is a worship that God will not accept. There is a worship that God simply will walk away from. Let's talk about pure worship first. Pure worship starts in the heart. Pure worship is opposed to formal, ceremonial, external worship by those whose hearts are not right. Pure worship is opposed to formal, ceremonial, external worship by those whose hearts are not right. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23. And he's quoting, I believe this is the scripture where he's quoting Isaiah. And he says this. Matthew 23, verse 3. Or no, there's a different one. But he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So basically what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees is they put on a good show. They put on a good show with their worship. And they're very careful to make sure that they do all the right things, that they wash their hands, that they make the right sacrifice, that they do this and they do that, and they do all of these things and all these rituals, and they call it worship. But what did Jesus call it? He said, You're full of dead men bones. You got the outside all and your worship on the exterior looks great, but on the inside, you're dead. There's no life. Pure worship is guarding, cultivating, and pointing worship towards God. Now, pure worship involves emotion, but it is not based in emotion. If there is one thing that is probably a very... If something that... especially in this day and age, you have to be very careful of in worship, is that you don't base your worship on emotion. Now, there's an element too. There's an element of emotion with your worship. And one of the commentaries that I was reading said this: if your worship never touches your emotion, it's probably not pure worship. If your worship never touches your emotions. See, that was the thing with the Pharisees. Their worship never touched their emotions. It was all about the rules. It was all about the regs. It was all about this stuff. That was how you worshiped. And Jesus, see, that's what made them so angry with Jesus, is he blew all that stuff out of the water. And he took the emphasis from the outside to the inside. And he said that that's where pure worship comes. It comes from the heart. It's centered around, pure worship is centered around adoration and devotion. That's what brings the emotion right there. That's where the emotions come involved. It's when we begin to worship and adore and show devotion and adoration to God, then you know what? Something wells up inside of you. And you think, oh my goodness. And that's when the emotion starts to come in. And then from there comes that intimate communication and that intimate part of that relationship between you and God. Pure worship will Pure worship either is preceded by or will usher in a powerful manifestation of God's presence. Pure worship will either precede or be followed by a powerful manifestation of God's presence. I just wrote down some scriptures here. You can look them up. 1 Chronicles 7:12, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, it said that the people began to worship and they began to praise the Lord and say, "You're good and your mercy endures forever." What does it say? It says the presence of God came down so strongly that the priests were not even able to minister. They weren't even able to do the things they were supposed to do because the power and the presence of God was so strong. Isaiah 6:1. Very familiar. Isaiah said what? He said, "In the Kiriath King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the doorpost shook at his presence." And what happened then? Then he saw the angels circling, worshiping, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." And so there are others. Acts 3:10. And then Acts 25:27, probably one of the most familiar ones is Paul and Silas in jail. And, you know, they're in a tough spot. And it says about midnight they started worshiping, and they started worshiping, and things start happening. It said that there's an earthquake. It shook doors open. That's a pretty powerful manifestation of the presence of God. And I know that you've probably even experienced that in your own life. When you're just in a place and you begin to worship, and you begin to worship, and all of a sudden something happens in the spirit realm that you were not even looking for. Some kind of encounter, and you have an encounter with God that is something that goes beyond what you were even looking for. Repentance, pure worship, has elements of repentance. You can go and you can read the story in 1 Samuel 12:20, where David has sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet has come to him and confronted him with that sin, and David repents. And God accepts his repentance. But what does God do? God says, "But there are consequences. The child that has come out of this sin is going to die." So you read the story, and what did David do? David, he fasts, he prays, he's on his face. And you can read where it says he watches and he can see the servants talking among themselves. And he asks him, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes, the child has died." Story says that he got up, washed himself, and he worshiped God. If David would not have had a repentant heart, he never would have been able to come to that place at that moment where he could worship and say, "God, I still trust you. I still believe you. Your word is true. Your promises are true. You are good. Your mercy endures forever." You ever want to come to a place where I've always said that the highest form of worship is when you can worship God when the very thing you have asked him for has not come to pass. When you can still say, "God, you're good. This didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to or I thought it would. But you're still God. You're still good. Your mercy still endures forever." He would not have been able to have worshiped in his grief if he would have not have had a repentant heart. Worship, pure worship, has an element of submission. Worshiping God in this situation allowed David to be able to submit himself to God's will. you go on and read the story, and the servants are like, what is going on here? And they ask him, why are you reading now? The child died. And he said, can I bring that child back? No, but I can go to him. But you know what David was doing? David was saying, Lord, I know what you spoke to me. I know what you said. And even though I prayed and hoped and prayed and tried to get you to change your mind, your word had been spoken, and you fulfilled your word. And I can praise you in that. I will praise you in that. I will submit myself to your plan and your will and your purpose. One of the hardest things to do is to submit and to be able to worship God in the midst of when things don't go the way we think they should. But you know what? When the worship is pure, we submit ourselves to that. And we submit ourselves to God's will, and we say, doesn't matter. You know what? Now, granted, this isn't easy by any stretch of the imagination, but see, when your heart is full and he is the focus of your heart and your life, then you understand. And I was just talking to somebody about this not long ago, and relating to them the fact that the sovereignty of God isn't based on what we think or what we feel or how we perceive things. The sovereignty of God is based on what he knows and what he sees down the road. And we can trust him for that. We can worship him. And that's what David was doing. David was saying, you spoke. This is your will. I accept it. I accept your will. I accept what you've spoken. I accept what it is. Quick, I've got just a few minutes left here. False worship. Matthew 15. Verse 8 says this. And this is the one where Jesus was quoting Isaiah. Start at verse 7. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now that word vain means fruitless, futile, without results. It's priorities that are man self, and the priorities of false worship are self, man-made rules, and tradition. There are people that you don't dare, when it comes to worship, step out of the bounds of tradition, or you are in big, big trouble. I mean, there are people in all kinds of camps about this thing of worship. There are people who believe that if you don't sing anything but hymns, you're going to hell. And then there are people who believe that only the modern worship songs are anointed, and that's what, you know. And so, listen, worship is not based on a song, a style of music, a personality. It's not based on music. Worship is based on this right here. And if you're basing it on anything else, then you're missing it. Pure worship involves all of these things. I just, over the weekend, my daughter Miriam sent me this thing. And I listened to it at work the other day. And it is, it's called Circle Hymns. And it is a lot of the worship leaders of this age. And they just, in a kind of an intimate setting, and all they're doing is old hymns. And I mean, it rocks. I mean, it is something else. To hear different ones sing about Great is Thy Faithfulness. And Jeremy Riddle does Blessed Assurance. Kim Walker does Jesus Paid It All. and it is powerful. But it's not because of the songs. It's not it at all. It's because of who they're centered on, and who they're what they're about, and what they're worshiping, and who they're worshiping. It's about the worship. It's about the adoration. It's about the devotion. It's not about song. And this is going to come as a shock, but you can be a worshiper and not wear skinny jeans. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Not a sight you want to see. But see, it's not based on any of that stuff. You know, you got to have a certain look, and you got to do it this way, and you got to do it this way. It's hilarious because the guys on worship team, I'm constantly trying to get them to understand that, because we'll be practicing a song, and they'll stop. No, that's not the way Bethel does it. That's not the way, and I'm thinking to myself, it doesn't matter. We're not here to mimic Bethel. We're not here to mimic Elevation. We're not here to mimic Hillsong. We're here to magnify and worship Jesus. And God's put us in this place because that's our job, to lead these people and lead this congregation into the presence of God. And if we do it, you know what? This is going to come as a shock to you, but you can do a song and not do it like the people who recorded it, and God will still bless it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So anyway, he said, "There's worship me in vain." Give me just a few more minutes and we'll be done. False worship is selective. False worship is selective. In other words, it chooses which aspects of God that it wants to worship and then disregards the rest of them. It's one-sided. It's man-centered, and it's not God-centered. It accepts the parts of God's truth that are suitable to them, and they worship those things. And the things that are not suitable, they disregard and put aside. They don't touch the rest of it. If you're not worshiping God in his entirety and for the entirety of who he is, then your worship's not pure. It's false worship. It's impure worship, and God doesn't accept it. And again, you can go to the book, and you can read all kinds of instances where God did not accept worship. Ask Eli's sons. Ask Aaron's sons. Ask Saul. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They were giving. That's worship. But it wasn't pure. It wasn't coming from the right. And God said, nope, not only am I not going to accept it, you won't be giving me any more worship. Ask Cain if there's worship that God does not accept. Now I kind of laughed when I wrote this down, because I thought people are going to say, what? You can't say that. False worship is ignorant. Now, before you get all out of sorts there, ignorant simply means lacking knowledge or lacking awareness. Again, in verse 9, he said, they worship me in vain. They teach the doctrines of the commandments of men. False worship does its best to strip God of his deity. False worship goal is to strip God of his deity. False worship wants to put the focus on man and man's perception of who God is, not what the word tells us God is. On man's thoughts, man's feelings, man's emotions, rather than the truth of this word. If you see any kind of worship that is going on and it's centered on a man, or it's centered on emotion and feelings, run for your life. Get away from it as quick as you can and as far as you can. Because there were instances when people did not fare well who worshiped God falsely and impurely. You can read the story of Aaron, Aaron's sons. God was so intent, it said that they offered strange fire on the altar and that God slayed them. And God told Moses, he said, Moses, you tell Aaron he's not to even grieve for them. And God says these words, you tell the people, I will be seen as holy. You will do it my way. You'll do it the way I put it forth. And that's the only way I'll accept it. Worship is always false when man is exalted and the focus, and God is demeaned and rendered irrelevant. If the focus is the music, if the focus is the personality, if the focus is emotion, then it's not pure worship. So you can judge for yourself when you watch and when you see and you look at worship services and you work at people that are worshiping. You'll be able to judge for yourself. Okay, is this good worship, is this pure worship, or is this false worship? Last one, and we'll end with this. Worship, false worship is based on works. False worship is based on works. It's based on what we do, not on the worthiness of God. False worship is based on what we do, not the worthiness of God. There are, you know, the one thing that sets Christianity apart and is supposed to set Christianity apart from other religions is that we don't base things off of our relationship with God, and whether we get from him is not based on what we do. It's based on what he's done. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what he's done. Most other religions, they do things to obtain, to get, and to find God. And God says, you don't have to do all that. I've made a way. So it's works-based. The Pharisees worshipped according to tradition and ritual. It was all about what you did. If you didn't do this, if you didn't do this law, you know. And Paul, I believe, was it said, if you transgress in one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. And so there's no passion in it. False worship lacks passion, or it lacks passion. It may have emotion, but it lacks passion. And there it is, void of devotion to God. It's works-based. Well, if I do, I'll close with this. We're going to this church, and we went on a Sunday, and the young youth had come back from camp. And you know what that's like. I mean, they're jazzed. I mean, they're ready to go. And so they had the youth lead worship that morning. And there was this one young guy I felt so sorry for. She bobbed like she was on a pogo stick the whole time. She was so out of breath that she couldn't even sing, but she was still popping and trying to sing and gasping for air. And a lot of times we want to base our worship on this kind of stuff. You got to do this. You got to jump up and down here. You got to kneel here. You got to, you know, all of these things. They're elements of worship, and there are times when those are a part of worship. But you can't base worship on these things. Worship doesn't look the same way all the time. God is the worship, and worship to him is as varied as he is. Long time ago, Chuck Gerard wrote a song, sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, but in one accord. Sometimes worship is intense. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's hushed to where you're afraid to even say anything. But worship isn't, the spiritual discipline of worship has to be a part of what who we are and what we do. If it's not, then we're lacking and we're missing out on the great part of what God has for us and what God wants for us. So that's just kind of a basic, I just kind of laying some groundwork tonight. Next week, we're gonna go into some descriptions of worship. And there are different words if you go into the Greek and the Hebrew that, you know, we're pretty, the English word, worship. But you get into the Hebrew and the Greek, and it goes here and here and here and here. And some of the descriptions are just, you're going to go, wow, really? That's okay? All right, I'm done. Let's pray, and then we'll dismiss. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time, Lord, that you've given us tonight. God, help us to become a church that continues to pursue you in worship, that pursues you in your presence through worship. Because I know, Lord, worship, pure worship, always leads to a manifestation of your power and your presence. You cannot help but come and inhabit the place where you are worshipped, and you are worshipped purely. You said you inhabit the praises and the worship of your people. So, Lord, go with us tonight. Thank you. And we give you honor and praise in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.